All right, so this fifth commandment is the commandment we're all waiting for, right? It's the commandment we're always quoting to our children. Honor your father and your mother. That's right. This is the only one you need. If anything ever comes up, fifth commandment. That's all you got to say. So commandment reads, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And if we look at a list of biblical parenting books, they all will quote this verse in some place or another. And really the commandment deals with a parent's right to insist that children follow them, that children obey them. But when it comes to the fifth commandment, I want us to think more broadly than just the parent-child relationship. There's a broader context that really applies in some sense to all of your relationships that you encounter in the world. So the foundation of the commandment certainly begins in the parent-child relationship, but parental example, the parent-child relationship, that's only the starting point. That's where we begin in dealing with this commandment. It applies to that relationship as well as to relationships with all sorts of people. So let's think first about how parents are called to be, or how the fifth commandment is represented in Scripture, more broadly speaking. So when you're coming to Scripture, right away in Scripture, the parent-child relationship is seen as significant, and disobedience or dishonoring of parents is immediately seen as catastrophic. And the first example, well, I mean, you could even argue from Cain and Abel, but you go to Genesis 10 and Noah. That's the first place where the significance of dishonoring your parents is seen. Noah's been on the ship. The Lord takes them out. He saves them, delivers them, takes them out. Noah plants a vineyard, right? We know what happens. He harvests the grapes, becomes drunk. He lies in his tent exposed. And one of his sons, Ham, dishonors his father. Shem and Japheth honor him by turning aside from his nakedness and from covering him. When Noah wakes up and he finds out what his youngest son did, Ham, the result is curse. The result is curse for dishonoring him. So the significance of the parent-child relationship is already seen. The Ham did not preserve his father's dignity, and as a result, the consequence is very heavy in his life. You see it also in the commandments that God gives to Israel. Well, this is one of those commandments that I would say falls in the judicial category that we don't practice, and we all have days sometimes when we wish we would practice this commandment, but it deals with a rebellious child that does not heed our instruction, and we can take them to the elders at the gate and they stone them with stones, right? Some days that's where you are, right? But we don't practice that law anymore, but it does show God's evaluation of the sin, right? The sin of disobedience to parents, willful, continual disobedience to parents in Scripture, God gives a capital punishment to that sin. And so that helps us with our evaluation of understanding the significance. When you're in the trenches with parenting, and you're in the trenches and you have lots of little raptors in your house and they're all testing the fences, right? Sometimes a minor sense of disobedience, you just think, I don't have time to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with it, right? You give an instruction. You've given instruction to three kids, and one of them, you say, I want you to go clean up your room, and he says, I don't want to. And he gives you some lip about it. You're going to go, okay, who cares? He just said no. He'll probably end up doing it. The evaluation in Scripture is that's disobedience to parents, and God takes that very seriously. So that doesn't mean we take them out. We don't have fields where we stone our children. We don't do that now. But it does help us to think through, should I deal with that sin in my children's life? Should I permit that kind of sin in my home? Is it okay for my children to disobey? God clearly would say, that's not okay. Dishonoring parents is not insignificant in God's sight, and yet we're dealing with, as Christians, with a culture that kind of sheepishly chuckles at disobedience in children. We're dealing in a culture with parents who struggle to require obedience from their children, and so there is an opposite. if you have unruly children in the world, you might get a laugh at the park even. About how, isn't it cute how disobedient my son is? But in Scripture, you're not going to get that chuckle. You're not going to get that laugh. Even if you're looking in the New Testament, two classic passages, of course, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3, Colossians 3, verse 20. They deal with the parent-child relationship. Both of them will say something like this, but I'll just read Colossians 3. Colossians 3, Ephesians 6, very similar in terms of what they say. Colossians 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So scripturally, when you look at the expectation that God has for Christian families, there's not just a partial responsibility on the part of the child to obey when he feels like it, or when it's convenient for him, or when he's in a good mood, or when he's not teething, right? None of those things are significant to the Lord. He says children are to obey their parents in everything. Now, that's something to work through, right? Certainly, children, there is an exemption for obedience to children. If the parents are commanding their children to sin, they cannot obey that commandment. But the reality in our homes, 99.9% of our instruction is not leading them directly to sin. And so there's no real option for them to, according to Colossians 3, to say, no, I'm not interested in doing this that you have commanded me to do. So it's an obligation that God places on children. So children are to obey their parents in everything. And so the teaching from Scripture is not mysterious on this subject. As is often the case, the principle isn't difficult, but implementing the principle is difficult. So we can see what Scripture says, but we might struggle to expect or to place an expectation in our children's lives that they should do what Scripture said, because it's a lot of work for us to do that. Now, I want us to think beyond parent-child. We've looked at parent-child from Scripture. I want to look at the implications of the fifth commandment to other relationships as well. So in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question answer number 124, it deals with the fifth commandment. And it's asking the question, what's meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? It says, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So the expansion of the law is not unusual. We see it in all sorts of commandments, right? Jesus does it in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to the sixth commandment, when it comes to the seventh commandment. The expansion of the law is not a mystery in Scripture, and we should expect an expansion of the fifth commandment as well. The commandment listed in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, is usually just the most egregious example of a root sin. So when it says, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. Murder and anger is not the same thing, right? But the murder of the commandment is simply the most significant manifestation of the root sin that's also present in anger. Okay, and so the same thing is true when the fifth commandment, if you don't get the parent-child relationship right, that's the most significant manifestation of disobedience in the life of the child. And so that's why we can expand this commandment. In the larger catechism, it's talking about family, church, and commonwealth. Extended family, church leadership, civil magistrate, government. They're all included in the commandment as far as the Westminster Larger Catechism is concerned. So the commandment is relevant to all of those relationships, and it governs not only what we should do from a position of authority to a position of somebody under authority, but also from a position of somebody under authority towards somebody in authority. What I mean is, your relationships on a horizontal level in human relationships, right? We're all, in the sense, made in the image of likeness of God. But some God has given positions of authority, and some are called to be under that authority. And we all have those kinds of relationships. The fifth commandment governs not only the children who are being obedient to their parents, it also governs the parents in their relationship with their children. And so when you expand that beyond that to the civil magistrate, It will govern how the government interacts with its people and how the people respond to the government. It governs how you respond to your church elders and how the church elders should live with you as a congregant. And so there's that two-way aspect of this commandment. The fifth commandment, then, it's broad. And so I want us to think certainly about how we enforce the parent-child relationship. But I also want us to think, in terms of parenting, how we prepare our children for a godly interaction with all those levels of authority in our lives. And that's not just something that the larger catechism came up with, right? That's a biblical, you see the applications of the fifth commandment throughout Scripture. So when Paul in Romans 13 talks about the need for all people to submit themselves to the governing or to the civil magistrate, that's an expansion, that's an application of the fifth commandment. That's not going outside of the moral law. He's not inventing a new law, but he's making an application of the fifth commandment in Romans 13. You can look in Hebrews 13, verse 17. It calls the Christian to show respect to church leadership. It'll in other places will talk about how church leaders are to function towards the people in their congregation. Those are applications of the fifth commandment. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, he's not making up something new. He's applying the fifth commandment. Okay, so we have to understand Scripture takes the fifth commandment and applies it broadly in those different realms. And so when the shorter catechism talks about it, about what's required in the fifth commandment, it says that the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. So it's basically repeating what I said already. But there is, in the fifth commandment, there certainly is an inferior, how an inferior in rank should deal with a superior. But it's also how peers should relate to each other and how superiors should relate to their inferiors. There's the inferior to superior, peer to peer, and superior to inferior. And we want to think about those relationships through the lens of the fifth commandment. We all operate, well, that's not true. Almost everybody operates in all three of those realms. In some sense, and it happens very quickly, your children will operate in that realm very quickly. So for those of us who have multiple children, some are older, some are younger, there's a natural inclination in our children to begin to speak in a position of authority over their younger children. Now, sometimes that's a problem. Other times, it's a good thing because our younger children can learn from our older children. And so when we're dealing with our kids, we want them to see there are these relationships in place and how do we navigate those in a way that honors the Lord. We all have those kinds of relationships. And in these relationships, the Christian is to operate with a willingness to respect and defer, not because of the value of the person, but the value of the one who gave that person his position. Okay, so the Lord God Almighty, Scripture teaches us, sets people in authority over us. He will hold them accountable for their sins in that position. Our responsibility, unless they're asking us to sin, is to be under that authority. Okay, and we all have those kinds of relationships. So that's the principle that sits behind the fifth commandment, to respect your fellow man according to the God-given relationship that you have with him. You have a relationship with a person that God has ordained, that God has established, and so we should live in accordance to it. So that's kind of the principle. That's the theology behind the fifth commandment, so to speak. So let's talk about what it looks like in our family now. How do we implement these things in our family? Just before we get to the practical, I do want to remind us. I want us to remind ourselves constantly to be asking the question, why am I doing what I'm doing in my home? The goal of parenting is not outward conformity. It's not to be able to present your children as good. Now, I will make a qualifier of that. There are days where you will think you have accomplished a victory if you've accomplished some sense of outward conformity in the lives of your children. And there are days like that, and we all have those days. But the goal in parenting is never simply outward conformity. You are seeking to be used by the Lord to minister in your children's lives, to present to them an accurate picture of who God is, that they would see their need for Him and flee to Him for mercy. That's the goal. You can't do that final step, but we can be disciplined to raise them up according to the best of our ability to serve the Lord. Okay, so in our families, we're trying to help our children to learn what it means to honor people. And when we teach our children what it means to honor people, in a sense, we're also preparing them for what it means to honor the Lord. That's the first thing, that the first relationships that our children will see is relationships with each other. If we're teaching them to honor people, it will make the idea of honoring the Lord easier to teach to them as well. So, honoring somebody is a bit of an abstract category. If you say to your two-year-old, I want you to honor your Aunt Marcia who came over for dinner, the two-year-old's going to go, okay, all right. I don't know what that is, but I'll give it a shot, right? They don't know what it looks like. And so our responsibility as parents is to give legs to that commandment, to honor those who are in authority over this. So we have to give them an idea as to how they should accomplish that task. Now, void of any practical examples of what honoring somebody looks like, our children will not have an idea of how to go about that. They will not know what it means to honor. So words will become meaningless if we fail to give them a practical example, if we fail to define them for them. So parents have to provide ways for their children to practice honoring those who are around them. And that really goes back in some sense to what we were talking about in the fourth commandment as well. Really what we're giving our children in obedience to the fourth commandment is an opportunity to practice what it means to set aside the Lord as central in their lives. And so the same thing is true when it comes to honor your father and mother. You're giving them an opportunity to learn what it means to honor those around them. In Ephesians 6, it helps us a little bit. It helps us partway anyways to understand what it means to honor somebody. It says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. So Paul, in Ephesians 6, is equating obedience to parents with honoring parents. So in some sense, there's an equality between those things. So when children obey their parents, the Bible's saying they are practicing the commandment to honor their father and their mother. And so that means that parents, if we want them to learn what it means to honor, we have to establish that pattern in our homes. We have to establish the expectation in our homes that our children will not come away with thinking that honoring parents can be done outside of obedience to parents. And in my experience of parenting, that is a lifelong discussion that you're having with your children. That is not something that they ever settle on for any extended period. They may have seasons where they really are doing well in it, but there's always that tug as when your children are at home and as they get older, as they're seeking more freedoms, there's always that tug of what it means to honor, to obey, and you're always establishing those boundaries, you're always confirming, you're always adjusting, right? Because as your children get older, you will adjust your rules for them. Your rules for your two-year-old, I hope, are way different than your rules for your eight-year-old, the rules for your teenager. Although for teenagers, you can make a case that they should return to the two-year-old category. But different lesson for a different time. But anyways, the key is that as parents, we establish that expectation in our home. That we establish the expectation that our children would obey you. So now I'm going to say something that I see in the culture a lot and that I think as Christian parents, we should be very, very, very careful about, because I think it undermines the fifth commandment. Christian parents should not negotiate with their children to gain compliance. Christian parents should not be paying their children to give them compliance to their rules. Parents are the God-given authority, and to teach your children to honor you, the expectation has to be obedience for the sake of obedience to God's commandment. That's enough in your families, that God has given you this position. So I am of the opinion that you should get to a place where you should typically not say to your children, because I said so. But I am also a firm believer that there are times where, because of your God-given position, it is okay to say to your children, you're going to do this because I said so. That's what Christian leadership in the home sometimes requires. Now, you don't want to always be there. You want your children to understand why they're doing what you've asked them to do. But that kind of authority is God-given. And so parents are placed in these positions of authority, and children should be expected to obey them simply because God gave the commandment. Now, that same statement can be made in a negative way. And I don't mean that it's a bad way, but what should not be happening in your home. Parents should not allow their children to disobey them. It's very tempting. I'm in that place myself. I don't want to get up off the couch. I don't want to sit at 10 o'clock and have a discussion with my teenager about why this behavior is okay and that behavior isn't okay. It's exhausting sometimes, but I can't let my children disobey in my home. So if we allow our children to learn that there are some situations where it's acceptable to disobey, we're teaching them a pattern of personal determination when it comes to when I will honor this person or that person. That's what we're doing, and we're establishing a pattern very early on in their lives if we allow them to disobey. So obedience should be expected, and rebellion should be forbidden in a Christian home. In essence, we don't think of it this way, but when we allow the little two-year-old, when we say, clean up your toys, and he says no, we allow that in our home, we're actually teaching that child that rebellion against the Lord is okay. That's how strongly I feel about it. When God says, honor your father and your mother, and he gives you those commandments, to have a little one turn to you and say no, and you don't do anything about it, you're teaching them that unintentionally, but you're giving them an opportunity to learn it's okay to disobey the Lord in this specific instance. But we also, as parents, should be careful to distinguish between rebellion and innocent mistakes. So there is a difference. Not everything that our children do in the home, though they be raptors in the raptor cage, not everything that they do is rebellion. There is also childish innocence, right? And so sometimes those things are easy to spot, and sometimes they're not as easy to spot, right? Parents should be careful to try to distinguish between, so that you're not frustrating your child by punishing them for innocent mistakes. What would be an innocent mistake? Well, an innocent mistake would be a child putting his shoes on the wrong feet when he doesn't know any better. Right? That's not the same thing as picking up a brick and throwing it through the front windshield of the car because you're upset that dad told you you couldn't ride your bike. Right? That's not the same thing. One is very obviously rebellion, and one is very obviously childishness. Or if your child knocks over his cup and he is, it's an innocent mistake. He's not doing it because he wants to get even with you. That's also possible. But when they knock over their cup innocently, you should treat it differently than the child who sweetly says to you no when you give them an instruction, because one is a childish mistake and the other is an act of rebellion. The other is disobedience. So there are some obvious ways that we can see that, and then there are some that are not as obvious. Some are trickier, right? The child who does something cute or who does something else that's good to get out of the thing that he's been instructed to do, that child is not being childish. That child is being disobedient. So I'll give you an example from the painful annals of the Gleason family. My children love to bring Lisa her cell phone. Why do they love to bring Lisa her cell phone? Because they know Dad has said, you may not touch the cell phone. But if they somehow are bringing it to Lisa, even unsolicited, look, Mom, I thought maybe you need your phone. I thought I'd bring it to you. They're doing something good to do something disobedient. And so that's the tricky part. That's when you're having to really think through, now, is he doing that on purpose, or is he doing that because he's not thinking about what he's doing? Or you give an instruction to your child, and you say, I have this in my home too sometimes. I want you to go over there. I want you to read books. I want you to sit in that chair, and I want you to read books. You're going to read books for the next half hour. They go over there. They pick up books. They read books, but they sit on the couch next to the chair that I told them to sit in. Is that childishness, or is that rebellion? Is that an innocent mistake, or is that intentionally disobeying? Now, there's a very easy way to find out. You look at sweet, innocent child, and you say, sweet, innocent child, where did I tell you to sit? And if they say, you told me to sit here, but I sat here, you know that they knew. And in that moment, it's become disobedience. In that moment, they have not honored the fifth commandment. They have disobeyed the Lord. So the child who does something cute, the child who comes close to obedience, that is the child asking, do you mean it, Mom? Do you mean it, Dad? Are you sure you want me? Are you sure you're going to follow up on this instruction that you're going to? Are you going to require me to obey you? They're saying in their hearts, I'll almost do everything that you want, but there's a little bit of it that's mine, and there's a little bit of it that I'm going to hold on to, and so you can't have that. When Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your Lord, the Lord in everything," I'll go 95%. But 5% is me. I'm not going that everything, that's too much. And so we've talked about the examples that are clear. We've talked about the examples that are more difficult. It's important to discern what your child is doing. It's important to discern, are they obeying the fifth commandment? And if they're not, there's the painful reality that God has given you the privilege and responsibility of shepherding your children through the process of learning what it means to honor mom and dad. And that means you have to get up and you have to do something about it. And that's often the reason why it doesn't get done, at least in my home. Sometimes it's easier to sit back and hope that it goes away. I have a theory. It's a very, very sketchy theory. I have a theory about home repairs or car repairs sometimes. I hope for self-fixing roofs and self-fixing dryers and self-fixing cars. It never happens. They don't fix themselves. You have to get up and you have to solve the problem. Same thing with children. Sometimes I hope for a self-fixing child, an auto-parent child. And I have 11 of them. None of them have been auto-parent children, so I hope you have better success with that than I do. But the importance is that we are living faithfully before the Lord. If we call our children to obedience to us as parents, we're teaching them what it means to honor, not just us, but what it means to live in honor to the expanded relationships that we've talked about. Okay, so this lesson, we have to learn it so that we can prepare our children to live for God's glory, whether they are in the home, whether they are in the marketplace, whether they are at the church building. In all those places, they will need those foundational lessons as they grow older. The child's behavior has to be founded and grounded on the standards of Scripture, even if they don't understand exactly why they're doing it yet. They have to know that that's the expectation. Okay. Now, I also want to address us as parents a little bit before we get into different practical ways that we can go beyond the home and teach our children about what it means to honor others. But I also want us to address mom and dad. Ephesians 6:4 talks about fathers not provoking their children to anger. Colossians 3:21 talks about fathers not provoking your children to anger lest they become discouraged. Now, these passages are not teaching us that parental instruction is based on the emotional response of our child. Right? It's not teaching us that if our child ever becomes discouraged with our instruction, that we have somehow erred and we're somehow not doing what we're supposed to do as parents. There are many times when our children will become discouraged by our instruction, right? They're going to be discouraged by their bedtime. I have that on almost a daily basis where there is... she's not listening, so it's okay. I had one of my children not too long ago. Sometimes my children write me little notes and they put them on the bedside table, so I find them later. And they're very sweet. I love reading them. This one creative Gleason child wrote me a little love letter. It was all great at the beginning. It was like, oh, that's so sweet. And then she it ended up being a negotiation for a later bedtime. that's what it was. So she was discouraged about her bedtime, and she was hoping that maybe I would see the light and would be able to be a bit more reasonable my parenting approach and let her stay up a half hour later. But I didn't yield to that, because my instruction to her is not always geared on whether or not she likes it or not, or whether or not it's discouraging to her or not. The common word that we should see in both of those charges to parents is the word provoke. We're not to provoke our children towards discouragement. We're not to antagonize our children to become frustrated in living in our home. So how do we antagonize our children? How do we provoke them to anger and discouragement? Several ways, lots of ways to do it. I'm going to only mention a couple. First one, we don't parent according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 7. We're not faithfully presenting to our children the biblical instructions that they need in order to navigate the world. And so the children will become discouraged because parents have not taught the principle behind the action. In that sense, they're kind of always jumping. They're jumping from command to command instead of seeing. Scripture teaches us this is how we honor people. And then you can take that principle and apply it to the parents that you meet at church, right? To the older people that you meet in the grocery store. When you run into a police officer. All of these are different ways that we can show our children, this is the principle, and now you can apply that in all these different ways. And so you want them to understand why they're doing what they're doing. If you're not teaching them from God's Word the principles of instruction, then the children will not, they will become frustrated and discouraged. The reality is, when we sit down and teach our children the principles of God's Word, we're actually setting them free to honor the Lord in all sorts of areas, because they understand not just the one circumstance that you've talked to them about. They understand how to apply that principle that sits behind it, and they can apply it much more broadly. And it's easy to see even little children carry that out. Okay, we have had hopelessly shy children, so our oldest two, to get them to do anything in public was like, It ended up being a disciplinable offense. That's how bad they were about it. We've had younger ones that you have to discipline them because they're saying too much, right? But when you set in front of the children, this is what it means to honor somebody who is older than you. You teach them how to do that. You can see them implementing, whether they're shy or whether they're overly gregarious. They will learn how to honor people, and you will see them try to implement that in their relationships. They'll do it naturally. You have to teach them the principle in order for them to be able to do that. So teach them according to Deuteronomy 6. Be careful to talk to them about all the different parts of their life. Then second way that our children can be provoked to anger or discouragement is to focus on their happiness instead of their holiness. So this is very common in our culture. In our culture, the preoccupation in parenting is the happiness of the child. And it is not a biblical preoccupation. You see it spilling into the church, but the parents in the church should be preoccupied with the holiness of their children. In our culture, you might see a child take another child's toy and they're not corrected, because the thief will cry as a result of being corrected. Or a child speaks rudely or ungratefully when visiting somebody's home and they're not corrected because they're just expressing their thoughts. Now, when it comes to parenting, I hope you know this, happiness is not your goal. You will never achieve the fleeting desire for happiness in your children's life. It will always be temporary. Because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. They will always want more. They will never be satisfied with what they have. So people, and we know this as Christians, the Bible calls us to worship the Lord. The Bible calls us to honor the Lord. That's called holiness. Okay, that's what holiness is, and that's what we're to lead our children towards. We're not to lead them towards a fleeting happiness that can't be attained. We're to lead them towards the majestic and glorious throne of God, that they would behold the Lord in all His splendor and humble themselves before Him. You don't get that by making them think that their happiness is the thing to be pursued at all costs. So don't pursue happiness in your children. Pursue holiness. When your children are taught to consider themselves the center of the universe, then happiness will be the pursuit that they follow all through their lives, and it will not satisfy. It will make it very difficult to deny personal desires when nobody's forcing them to do something otherwise. So we have children. They've gone off and gotten married. One's going to college in the fall. I want my children, by the time they leave my home, to know that their goal in life is not happiness, but it's holiness. I want them to not be tempted when they come to something that they don't really enjoy as much as they thought, that they don't just give up on it. It could be something as what would be mildly insignificant in terms of their employment, but it also could apply to their parent, to their marriage, right? It could apply to their church, right? Where just because this church isn't making me happy anymore, I'm removing myself and going somewhere else. So there's all sorts of applications. But we want our children to know the scriptural principle that whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10. So we have to prepare our children for the reality of Christian living. Teach them holiness, not happiness. So then the last example that I want to give to us where we can see how we might frustrate or discourage our children is through language and tone. When we as parents allow emotions to overcome how we speak to our children or behave towards them, that can become discouragement to our children, because tone can invalidate the content of words, right? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Not saying there are not times to speak sternly, strongly to your children. Certainly there are those times, when parents are harsh, when they're instructing them as they walk along the road, discouragement can result. And so when children come to parents with questions, they're trying to understand, they're trying to make sense of things, we should be answering those questions patiently and carefully. And that's difficult sometimes. I mean, it doesn't sound difficult, but in my experience, it's difficult. Because your children, as they get older, you want them to make the right decisions, and you want them to do the right things. And so when your children come to you and they're asking you questions about things that you think are fundamentally opposed to everything that you've taught them, which they might do as they become teenagers or when they are first married, then you have to, as best you can, patiently explain your biblical conviction about that point without making them an enemy. Without drawing conclusions about who they are and where they're going. And that can be difficult. To me, it's one of the... I think the transition from late teens to early adulthood, in my experience, they have been the most difficult years of parenting. I would much rather have the terrible twos than the 18-year-old. Not because I don't enjoy my 18-year-olds. I've loved my children and I've enjoyed. We've laughed together. But the issues that you're working through, sometimes you just think, well, where have you been for the last 16 years? I thought we've talked about this, and I thought we've explained this to you, and how did you miss all that, right? But we can't in those moments be harsh. We have to guard our language, we have to guard our tone, and I think certainly there's the kind of the reactions to our young children's misbehavior. We have to watch those as well. But I'm thinking more of in the older years. So discouragement will come to all children's lives, but parents should not be the agents through which it comes, unless it can't be helped, of course. So we're trying to be faithful to instruct our children in God's word and to guard our children against discouragement. Okay, so let's think about the practical implications now. Let's think about how we can go about teaching our children what it means to honor beyond the obedience that's recorded in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. It's entirely appropriate to provide children ways that they can practice what they've been taught. So when we're teaching our children about the fifth commandment, the importance of honoring those in authority over us, part of the instruction, a large part of the instruction, should move from the realm of theory to the realm of practice. There's what you tell them. God wants you to honor. This is how God says you should honor. Now, how are we going to give that some legs? How are we going to structure your day or give you some times to practice what God is teaching you in His Word about what it means to honor? First example, first thing that you could work on, responding to instruction. Okay, when parents give instruction, you're giving your children an opportunity to learn what it means to honor. So if your child responds to parental instruction with a no, I want you to clean your room, no. They're being fairly clear about where they are in the process of honoring parents. They don't think too much about it, and they don't care to begin, right? It's fairly clear that the child thinks honoring father and mother is unnecessary. There's another option when you give your child an instruction, and they say, sure. When you give your child an instruction, and they don't say no, but they say, sure, you might think, victory. But you're not quite there yet, because when your child says, sure, basically what they've said is, you and me, we're equals. You've given an instruction, I agree to it, I'll carry it out. I'll do it. Here we are, you and me, and the other guy who we get dinner for, the three of us together solving all the problems of the world. I will be a glad partner in your process in life as you go through this. So sure. There is still a third way, which I think signals an obedience to the fifth commandment. And that is, there's various forms of it. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. And a positive acknowledgement with an acknowledgement of who you are. Right, so it's a saying, I will do it, and I know who you are. Your mom, your dad. Okay? So it's important because the yes sir, the yes dad, the yes mom, they communicate two things. They communicate, first of all, that he intends to obey you, which is more important to get your children to acknowledge that. And in the second place, it acknowledges that he recognizes that you're in a position of authority over him. And that you have the right to do it. That he's doing it because he is your inferior in that relationship. So he's honoring, he is explicitly honoring the fifth commandment by doing it. Now, my children have become masters of using the right words with the wrong tone, right? That can be done too. I want you to clean your room.
Yes, Dad.
That is not honoring the fifth commandment. That is using the right words as a hypocrite. I know what the man's going to say if I don't do this. I don't want that. So I'm going to say it in a way that hopefully he gets the idea that I don't want to do it, but he doesn't get me in trouble anyways. Right? That's the process that's going on there. So we want to make sure that they're acknowledging in their minds the right response, which is in relation to that fifth commandment. We want to practice. We want to give them an opportunity to give honor to people in their lives in that way. Will you need to teach your children that? Will you need to explain that to your children? Yes, you should. We have the situation where in our home we've expected that so much that our younger children have learned it from our older children. And I sometimes suspect that they don't know why they're saying what they're saying. So sometimes when you have a train of kids and the younger ones are coming along and they're just mimicking what they see their older siblings doing, you have to stop. You have to explain to them, why is it that I want you to say this? Why is it that I want you to do that? So that they understand why they're doing what they're doing. So you have a chance to teach your children what it means to honor somebody when you teach them how to respond to instruction. Another place that you can teach your children to honor others is in their interaction with the elderly. The home is the training ground that shapes the child's life, and what they learn in the home can be applied in other places, and I think it is a beautiful opportunity in the church family especially to practice this process of honoring those who have gone before them. Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. This is a beautiful opportunity for our children to honor that commandment, to honor the elderly in our midst. To see children interact with senior saints, not only is it often, hopefully it will be true for your child, not only is it often a source of great joy for the older person, but it also helps the children to see the value of the older person, to see them, to have an example of a Christian who is finishing well. Like, I don't know if you remember, but I remember being asked when I was about 10 when I thought I would get married. And I said 20, because I thought 20 was ancient. I was like, this person, 20, if you get to 20, wow, that's pretty amazing. If your child is interacting with a 60-year-old, I mean, that may as well be Methuselah to them, right? Like, that is so old to them. So you're allowing them to see the saint finishing well, the Christian person finishing well, and they can learn from that, and they can bring delight to the saint. There's a wonderful relationship that you encourage in your children. Using titles, this is another way that you can teach your children to honor people around you. There are many ways that parents can encourage their children to honor their elders. An easy way is to use titles with adults. When an adult's talking to you, this is one of the lessons that I've learned since moving to the South. Okay, we came from Toronto, Canada. You did not respond to grown-ups with sir or ma'am. You just didn't. It was huh. That's what we raise our children on. Huh. We moved to Mississippi, and my sons became friends with a boy in the congregation where we were attending, and he would come to our house from time to time. And one time he was at our house, and I gave Noel an instruction, and Noel turned around and said, huh? And this boy, I mean, his eyes got like this, and he says, y'all don't say huh to grown-ups. You say you're sir or ma'am. And I was like, well, he's right. Huh? Like, that's the best my child can come up with when responding to another human being. And so I had learned about Mr. and Mrs. And I understand that principle. I think it's a good principle. But just that the respect to implement something where they can show respect in their conversation with a person who is older than them, I think it's a great opportunity to teach your children how to honor. Now, it's odd, right? In our culture, this is very countercultural, right? Like, everybody's first name basis now. And we were under some teaching that said it's important to teach your children Mr. and Mrs. You teach your children to call grown-ups Mr. and Mrs. because it separates. It separates. You're not peers. You're not buddies. There's a separation. And so we labored to teach that to our children. And there was tremendous resistance that we encountered in some quarters over what we were trying to teach. So there were some people that became so upset that we were asking our children to call them Mr. and Mrs. that they just couldn't get their heads past it. Now, you have to ask yourself, what's the goal? Right? The goal is to honor these people. If your attempt to honor them is making them need therapy throughout the week, you're not accomplishing your purpose, right? So sometimes maybe you have to compromise, and you say to that person, look, I really want my children to learn respect for adults, and this is the way. How could they address you in a way that would be okay with you? Maybe you settle for Mr. Joe instead of for Mr. Bonds, right? I mean, I don't know what the compromise is, but don't make a compliance to a principle violate the very goal that you're trying to accomplish. And so you have to think through that a little bit. But I do think titles are a great way to teach your children. There's a difference. There's a distinction here. I don't talk to Mr. Achen the way I talk to Cella, right? There's a difference. Mr. Achen is 80 and Cella is 8. I think she's 8, right? 7. 7, sorry. So I think it's really important. Think through that process and try to find ways that you can show your children that adults are to be respected. Another way that you can teach your children to honor somebody is in greetings. Another way to allow your children to practice respect is to encourage them to say hello. This is difficult sometimes for children who are more shy, right? But we, like I said earlier on, we had some shy ones, and it was at times painful. But when a child, when my child is greeted by somebody else, and they turn around and won't even look at them, they are not respecting that person made in the image and likeness of God, and that is not okay. In my family, that's not okay. We're not going to have. Maybe I will talk. I'm not going to grab the child's hand and I'll say hi to him. Say hi. I'm not going to deal with it in that moment, right? I'm going to take him home, and I'm going to talk to him about why it is that they're doing it. If they continue to do it, maybe I'm going to take him home after it's all done, and they're going to have a spanking for it, maybe something like that. But I'm not going to leave it unaddressed. That's the point. I'm not going to leave it unaddressed. Teach your children to greet people. There's great ways to do it. And if your children are naturally shy, pick somebody that they kind of know. With our shy ones, what we ended up doing is we introduced them to the pastor, a little church that we were part of, a very fantastic man, Pastor Doug. Our children knew Pastor Doug. And so what we would do every Sunday is we would get him to get them to go say hi to Pastor Doug. Go say hi to Pastor Doug. And Pastor Doug would take them on his lap. He was really sweet with them. He would sit with them. Sometimes he would just ask them about their day. Sometimes he would tell them something about the Bible. But they were interacting with somebody. It was outside of their comfort zone. You could tell because they're walking around with their finger in their mouth. And they're not happy about what they're having to do. But they're willing to do it. Try to find ways that you can encourage them to go get beyond where they're comfortable. If you have an overly exuberant, you probably want to reel that in a little bit. But exactly true. But try to find ways that they can show honor just by greeting their peers, even. And then the last one I want us to think about is showing deference. Another way that children can be taught to honor others is by teaching them to show deference to older people. What's the easiest way to do this? In our church, we have a church supper every Wednesday. My children will not be the first ones to go through that line. Why? Because I want them to learn that other people can go first. I want them to learn Philippians. Now, sometimes, I see you nodding. They might sneak through it first sometimes. Yeah, they might do that. Raptors. But the principle that I teach them in my home is we don't go first. When somebody comes over to our home and we're practicing hospitality, the guests go first, and our children go afterwards. It's not because I don't want my children to be fed. It's not because I want to be mean to my children. It's not because I want them to be hungry longer, because I want them to suffer. I want them to learn Philippians 2, verse 4, right? Prefer others. And they have to have some examples of where that's done. They have to have some examples, something that said, okay, when it says prefer others, this is what it looks like. When your child understands what it looks like, they will be able to make broader application. They will be able to see it more broadly, understand it more broadly. So if you implement these kinds of things, these are just a few examples, it gives them an opportunity to define in their own mind what it means to honor, what it means to show respect, to show kindness. And that's what you're trying to help them do as mom and dad. You want them to honor those in authority because God put them in authority. You want them to honor their friends because they are made in God's image and likeness. You want them to honor those who are in positions under them because God has given them the special privilege of caring for these people. And so we're trying to teach our children to think biblically about their relationships in the home and outside of the home. So in all the practical examples and applications of this commandment, I want to make sure we're not losing track of what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to provide a framework in which our children can learn to apply and practice this commandment. And so to do that, we have to make sure that the application itself doesn't become the goal. The application is never the goal. We have to remember what the goal is. Parents, we should not be satisfied because our child begins to say yes, sir, or yes, mom, or yes, dad. That's not the goal. What we're always striving for is to see what's in the heart as best we can behind the yes, mom, behind the yes, dad, to make sure they're seeking to serve the Lord in what they're doing. And so that's what I got on the fifth commandment.